of history. It is a battle cry that calls us to delight in God, to show mercy to all we encounter, and to become like Jesus. And as we become like Jesus, we cannot help but speak hope to the world we find ourselves in. And I'm looking more specifically at the topic of hope in our final week in a fortnight's time. Nicky Gumbel, the pioneer of the Alpha Course, in his recent talk called A Time to Rebuild, said this: "Now is the time. Time to rebuild our lives, time to rebuild our communities. As the church plays its part in this rebuilding, so we can rebuild the world." There is a hope not so much in things returning to just the way they were, but by the grace of God, who works all things together for the good of those who love him, that we can emerge from this time better, that we can be part of making this world better. What do we want this new world to look like? If we have maturity in faith, we can face the reality of the fact that church attendance is in decline, up and down the country. I am sort of part of Vicar Twitter, as you can imagine, and it is actually really interesting to see the number of vicars who are tweeting each week that their numbers are considerably lower than they were before the pandemic. This is a valid and a real concern. But let us not forget the faith that we have. Look at the character of Nehemiah. For those who may not be familiar with Nehemiah, he was a 5th century Jewish leader who rebuilt the walls of the temple and introduced religious and moral reform that came back into line with God's purposes for his people. In the face of much opposition, he stood on the ground of hope and insisted on holiness. Nehemiah and the Jews worked together, and in 52 days only, they changed their landscape. They changed the environment around them by choosing faith over fear. They emerged stronger than they were before. Let's look more closely at the letter. The letter of Jude is a passionate defense of Christian teaching in the midst of a highly pluralistic society. So it is a highly relevant letter for us today. Why was it written? Well, Jude had a deep concern and love for the early Christians. He wanted to protect them against false teaching that would ultimately result in their own devastation. There are stark warnings in this letter. Beware. Warnings that are apt for today. Grace and forgiveness does not give us the license to willfully sin and more. We are not to live just as we please, though we are mindful always we are under grace. It is not license to sin. The love of God fills us with the desire not to get away with as much as we possibly can, but to become more like the one that we worship, to become more like him. And secondly, denying Jesus as Lord. The current cultural idol, it's my favorite soapbox, you'll have heard it before, is be true to yourself, which results in nothing more than us becoming mini gods of our own creation if we are all merely true to ourselves, rather than following Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Verses 5 to 16. Jude talks about judgment on false teachers, and it is not pretty. If anything inspires us to cling to what is holy and good and true and right, then it should be that, because it is there that our hope lies. And this following section leans heavily on Michael Green's commentary on the book of Jude. There are examples in this letter that are drawn from the Apocrypha. Now, some of you might be crying, what is an Apocrypha? Well, it is early books that were considered worthy of study by the early church. But time and the canonical process edited them out of Scripture. Now, this can lead to some thinking that there's some sort of hidden mystery in these books, secrets that lay deeply buried. There aren't. You can order an Apocrypha on eBay. There's nothing particularly mysterious about it. It was just edited out by the canonical process. Worthy of study, interesting to read, but not considered divinely inspired. Verses 9 and 14, Jude is being culturally relevant by referring to the Apocrypha. He's using the language of his day, as we must do in our day, as I might quote a present-day song lyric or a quote from a movie. That's what Jude is doing. The Apocrypha would have been well known in his time. This is not scripture, but it can help and inform our thinking about God, as culturally relevant things can today. In verse 8, we hear about heretics turning their backs on God, following their own desires rather than leaning into God's wisdom. Slandering angelic beings, and angelic beings at that time were considered the guardians of Mosaic law. So this was a heavy accusation. In verse 9, we hear about the archangel Michael, who is in a debate with the devil over who had the rights to the body of Moses. The devil believing it was him because Moses was guilty of murder. And the quote is, Lord rebuke you, rather than committing a slander. Jude is being incredibly careful to strive at all times for holiness. Verse 10, engrossed in our own lustful desires, failing to recognize God's angels as messengers. I won't labor this point because I spoke on sex and God's design a few weeks ago. Feel free to look that up. It's the one on Song on Songs if you missed it. But the essential point I wanted to drill into was that lust is all about our own self-interest, whereas Christ poured himself out for the church in self-giving love, the polar opposite to lust. But do look that up if you want more on that. Michael Green, false teachers become corrupted by the very practices in which they seek liberty and self-expression. Jude is warning against spiritual decadence and false teaching. False teaching around physicality leads to immorality, he says. False teaching around intellectualism leads to arrogance. False teaching around spiritualism leads to us denying the Lord. Be true to yourself. Perhaps. Michael Green's commentary leans on verse 11. They have taken the way of Cain. We have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Lots of names in that passage, but who are these people and why should we care? Cain was the first murderer in the Bible. He murdered Abel, and in so doing, completely operated in the exact opposite way to God, who is creative, and Jesus, who came so that we should have life. This is the direct opposite of holiness. It is so far from God's life-giving action. Cain was a murderer. Balaam was greedy and self-serving. Numbers 22 to 24 teaches us that he was interested only in monetary gain. What a sad aspiration. Interested only in monetary gain, just getting rich. King Moab sent messengers with fees and asked him to prophesy against Israel, which he readily did in exchange for money. So that's Balaam. Korah. There are four Korahs in the Bible. Rachel's notes tell me. Thank you, Rachel. Rebellion. This is the Korah that rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron being God's chosen leaders, but Korah was full of pride. He wanted that prestige and that position for himself. He perceived himself as a leader. There are recurring themes here, the three great temptations of money, sex, and power. Now, money, sex, and power are all good. They are all good. They are all of God. But they can all so easily slip into corrupting and unholy lifestyles, such as Cain, who was devoid of love, Balaam, who was money hungry, and Korah, who was filled with pride and craved power over others. And all three of these people, as they became corrupted, so taught others to sin. Verses 12 to 13, Jude describes how empty and worthless this false teaching is. Using the words, autumn trees bear no fruit. Compare that perhaps to Psalm 1, where we hear of trees that bear fruit in all seasons and leaves that do not wither as they meditate on God's word. That is the fruit of holiness. We are called to live holy lives. Now, without asking for a show of hands, I wonder how many of you just feel slightly guilty when you hear that. The default position is just to feel a little bit guilty. Remember, there's no condemnation in Christ. Calvin Samuel wrote a book called More Distinct, and I do wonder if he didn't call it holiness in case it put people off because of the title. But his book, More Distinct, says this: holiness has an image problem. It is a word which elicits negative connotations and legalistic impressions, too often conjuring images of holier than thou, a measure of how far we have fallen and how far we have yet to go. Compare that passage to a quote by Dr. Ruth Etchells, who says this: holiness is the dazzle of profound and divine love. The dazzle of profound and divine love, exchanged continually within the Trinity and poured out for all creation for our deepest and most joyful good. I love that quote. Note three things. Firstly, holiness is shiny. It's not dull and grafting and dry as we might consider it to be. True holiness shines. And perhaps you know particularly holy people that you know shine with the glory of God when you see them. Secondly, holiness is rooted in love. At the core of God's being, he who is holy is love. And thirdly, holiness elicits action. Love has to be poured out. It has to overflow. It cannot stay within us because it is so much bigger than us. The love of God isn't for containing within us. It is for flowing out of us. That is why we pray again and again and again, come Holy Spirit, and we wait on him because it is his love through us. We become holy by coming closer to the one who is holy. It is our proximity to the Lord that makes us holy, not the stuff we've done or haven't done. And if you want to live a good and a holy life, I encourage you to seek out the one who is holy. Hang out with him. Learn more about him. Talk to him. And critically, listen to him. We are different when we've stood on holy ground. God's holiness rubs off on us, just as when Christ touched the leper, he didn't contract leprosy. The leper was cleansed. When we come into the presence of God, that's what happens to us. Our stains and spots and wrinkles are wiped away, and his dazzling, love-filled holiness shines in and through us. As we think about emerging from this awful time, hopefully, let's remember that we shine brightly like stars the more Christ-like we become. And as we do that, so we can light up the darkness with God's love. Let's pray. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. So let's draw close to the one who is holy now as we stand and worship God together.
thanks and desire.